God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we could come study your word today. And I pray that as we learn more about how grace can help us today, that we would be strengthened in our faith and the things that you've provided for us freely, and that you've given those things for us to live this life in service to you. And I pray that we would better learn how to do that and be more equipped to handle that responsibility for you. We thank you for each member here that has come to study your word and it rightly divided, and for the like-mindedness of faith that we can have because of the faith we have in you. Amen. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 3. As I mentioned earlier, this is the lesson that I had prepared to give last week when we, at the last minute, had to cancel our meeting due to the fact that we did not have power in the building. And the ironic thing about that was, even though the lesson is titled, How Does Grace Help Me?, the content of the lesson is about God's power in us. And so we did not have that last week, but we'll talk about it this week. That joke is a lot less funny the second time around. Thank you all for your support. How Does Grace Help Me? Is the title of the lesson. The title of the lesson was chosen by that same survey that I mentioned two Sundays ago, where we got this idea of, you know, let's do a lesson on how to study the Bible properly. And so we got that from that survey. That was a popular request. How Does Grace Help Me? Was tied on that same survey for the most popular request of a lesson to be taught here, which I thought was interesting. Because it's a great question, how does grace help me? But it's a very telling question, because grace was designed to help you. The whole idea behind grace was not just your salvation, which is a huge component, and everything does stem from that. But God's grace is truly sufficient in that it gives you everything you need to do what He needs you to do and to survive this life and the next. And so, to ask, how does grace help me? Perfectly good question to ask. It's an indicator that we have some growing to do in our understanding of what we're learning about what God did and how that becomes applicable in our life. So hopefully we can make a connection here. What I've tried to do today is take a lot of the things that maybe we've learned and we've studied and we've heard taught and we know about in terms of information specific to the revelation of the mystery revealed to Paul, and put it, present it to you in a way that maybe becomes a little more tangible and useful and a little less cerebral and just knowledge and facts and doctrine, right? And so how do we take that, those things that we know and we've heard and we've studied and we've read, and how do we put it in such a way where it becomes a tool that we can actually implement in our lives every day, decisions that we have to make, responses to things that go on around us. So hopefully today's lesson will help clarify some of this idea about what grace is beyond salvation. We're gonna make that assumption that you understand that salvation today is by grace through faith, not of works of righteousness which you have done, but by the work that Christ did on the cross on your behalf to pay for your sins and to raise again for eternal life and justification. Your faith in that is all that is required to be saved, and that truly is a great power. And we'll mention that briefly. But grace is more than that. Grace is used a lot, especially in Paul's epistles. He uses it more than all the other writers of Scripture combined, which goes to show you that he's got something about grace that he's talking about that the rest of the Bible is not emphasizing. So at the very least, you've got to understand that. But, you know, he starts and ends a lot of his epistles with this idea. He says, grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace to you, this kind of business. And we tend to think of grace in our modern, you know, colloquial usage of the word as grace being a nicety, right, or a mannerism, or a way you treat people, right? And this is not how Paul uses the word. Trevor did an excellent job of demonstrating this in his summary when he was summarizing Romans 6 on the board, and he wrote grace real big on the side, and he started listing all these things that had nothing to do with mannerisms or the way that you act or treat people per se in the way that we think of grace. You know, he was a very gracious person. You know, he let them go first, right? He was a very gracious person. He was patient with them, and he spoke to them in a nice way. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about grace. He's talking about all those things that Trevor was listing, all of the doctrines that are contained in the dispensation of God's grace dispensed to the world. Do you see the difference there? So what we need to do is figure out, how does grace and all of the doctrines that go along with the dispensation of grace, how does that help me? How does that, what does that do for me beyond saving my soul? And I hope you can hear a little bit in there some, I'm not trying to be mean here, but when you ask that question, you, first of all, you do kind of put on a lower level what God did do for you by His grace. And so asking the question, well, how does grace help me? Say, well, yeah, I know I'm saved, but maybe we need to reevaluate what salvation means to you, right? The fact that your eternal destiny has been securely taken care of and you have peace with God, maybe we need to reflect on that a little bit more and be more thankful for that, as if that wasn't enough, right? I think I've mentioned a number of times in my most recent lessons about this idea of grace. Mankind deserves nothing from God, okay? This is countercultural. We think as a society today, and it gets worse and worse as time goes on, there's a sense of entitlement that people think that they deserve to have something or they have a right, right? This is kind of some baggage that comes along with living in a free society, as you have rights, right? The things that no one can take from you and that you deserve to have just because you're you, okay? Now, we may live in a government that provides that freedom for us, but this idea of rights that humans have before their creator just isn't so. The fact that God is righteous is all the right you have, is that He is going to do what is right, and that is all the right you have before God. And because you were born in Adam and born in sin, you deserve a righteous judgment, which is condemnation for the sin that you have, okay? And so what grace teaches us is that we don't deserve anything from God by our own merit. We realize this concept of what I just described in our sin problem with God, and grace teaches us that we don't deserve anything from God. And grace teaches us also that we can't earn anything from God. So there's nothing in us inherently that gives us a right to demand something of God. And there's nothing that we can do or produce that God will count as righteousness, okay? Because that is not just. So ultimately, grace teaches us that humanity is powerless against their two biggest problems, which is sin, which leads to death. And so grace teaches us that where we were most hopeless and most helpless and most powerless, God provides a power to overcome that obstacle in salvation by faith in what He did on the cross for our sins. Okay. So when you say you're helpless, when you say you're hopeless, I just said it and jumped ahead of myself. What that means is you are powerless. If you're helpless, if you need help, you lack the power to overcome whatever the obstacle is in front of you. Right? You need some sort of power to help you do it. That's why you are helpless, right? So if you are powerless, that means you do not possess the ability, perhaps. You don't have what it takes to accomplish the task. You don't have the strength, or maybe you don't have the force or the know-how. Perhaps you don't have the capacity or the right or the freedom, right? Maybe you're constrained in some way. So you otherwise would have the ability, but because of other forces, you do not have the power to do what it is you would like to do. Maybe those of you that have dogs in your backyard this is a very mundane example. The dog has the power to run all over the place and make a mess all over everything, but you have him contained in a fence, right? So he lacks the power to do what he wants to do on the other side of the fence. See, there's a constraint there. So he is powerless in that regard. Perhaps you lack the authority, which is similar to that. Okay, you know how to do it. You could do it, but you are not in the position to do it. Right? Somebody else has been granted that authority or that position, so you don't have the right in that way. Or in the same ways, maybe you do not have the command to accomplish something. You can't communicate or otherwise facilitate the task that is needed to accomplish something. So what I'm trying to do is describe for you what it means to be powerless, and hopefully you realize that we are powerless as human beings against our two biggest problems, which are death and sin. But thankfully, as I put the verse on the top of your outline, it says Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, His power. So He has power that He has put in us that allows us to do things more above and beyond what we could imagine that we need to do. Right? And this is what we're going to flesh out today in the lesson. And of course, the first one we talked about is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, Romans 1:16, right? So the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel, that is the power that God has given us to overcome our biggest obstacles, which is sin and death, and He does that through salvation. But the problem, there are other problems that persist. This is why the question is asked, well, how does grace help me? Help you with what? Other things that you need help with. And we all face this every day, right? So our biggest problem has been secured for us. Sin and death has been taken care of by the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel of Christ. But the question is really getting at, what about the other problems that I have to face every day? What about the physical issues that I have to deal with? What about the circumstances that surround me every day? What about my relationship with people? What about the problems I struggle with, my sin and my flesh? What about this haunting past that I have, or this discontentment I have with the present, or my inability to make choices in the future because I'm so anxious about the choices turning out wrong, or I don't want to make the wrong decision? All these problems that humanity faces every day beyond sin and death. How does grace help me with that? Isn't that what the question is really asking? I presume when we passed out the survey, people were not asking about salvation when they checked, how does grace help me? Because I'm going to assume that the people who filled out the survey sitting in these pews understand that grace has helped you in that way. So we want to address those concerns today. The issue is frustrating sometimes because you've heard us say here that we live every day of our lives by the gospel. And I think this is consternating for people. What does that mean? What do you mean? I trusted the gospel when I trusted the gospel and that salvation was done, finished, accomplished. I stand complete in Christ. He has done everything that is necessary for me to be sanctified, justified, to be complete in Him. I understand this. So how does that help me after the fact, apart from, you know, when you die? Right. So how does that help me in the between? That doesn't follow. Turn to Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. As you're doing that, Philippians 2:13 says, it is God which works in you. God works in you to will, to want to, right? And to do His good pleasure. So somehow, God works in us. Now, doing His will and His good pleasure indicates to me something more than salvation. You wanting to do something and actually performing something that is what God wants you to do is, that we're not talking about salvation here. He did what needs to be done for salvation. And now Philippians 2:13 says that God works in you, inside you, to do things. How does that happen? Are we Pentecostal all of a sudden? New covenant, Holy Ghost empowerment, Acts 4 kind of business? What is going on there? We'll get to that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 reiterates a similar point. He says, the preaching of the cross, which is what we just got done talking about being a power of God, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are already have been saved, it is the power of God. Well, that means there's something more to salvation that grants you power to overcome things where you find yourself helpless and hopeless beyond just your salvation. And I don't want to minimize that. I made that point clear earlier. So our salvation is important. It's the foundation and the keystone of why we need God. It's our biggest problem. But these two verses seem to indicate that God is in us and has given us a power based on the salvation that He's provided to do things for Him, a power to overcome obstacles that are in front of us or surround us in our life. So what is this? What is this power that we're talking about here? And you maybe have never thought about it this way, but this is how I'm going to posit for you this morning for your consideration, that by grace, God has given us supernatural powers, powers that surpass the natural, the physical, powers that are spiritual, But we often don't think of these things as powers. We think of them as doctrines, as teachings, right? We sometimes even kind of go into the realm of positional truth. I think Trevor mentioned that, which is true. When we talk about this, this is exactly a good technical term to use, right? But again, how do you go from this, knowing the doctrine, to utilizing something, which is what power is, right? Any science people, physics people out there, right? Power is the actual working of the energy, the motion that's happening there, right? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about power, doing something, having an effect. But God has given us supernatural powers. And now you're starting to look at me a little weird. Okay, Justin's in China and Jeremy's gone off the deep end, right? God has given us supernatural powers, and this is what I want to flesh out. I want to try to look at Scripture and see what Paul's talking about, how God can work in us. Power, something that happens, right? How the preaching of the cross is the power of God to us who are already saved. It was a power to save us, but it's still a power after we're saved. A power for what? To do what? I'm hoping to flesh that out, right? The reason why you think I'm crazy is because when I say God has given us supernatural powers, you guys think of comic book heroes, don't you? Right? You think about being able to fly around, right? Or maybe being able to have superhuman strength, move big rocks, right? Or maybe the ability to manipulate matter. You can, you know, tear down buildings just by waving your hand. Or maybe the ability to control the weather and the elements, right? This is, I think, in the superhero world, it's called atmokinesis, right? Atmospheric kinesis. I looked it up. I don't know. But yeah, there's a word for that against superhero people, okay? Maybe the power of invisibility would be cool, to be around and people not know you're there. Right? Or intangibility, being able to walk through walls, right? You can just pass through walls without having to go through the door. Wouldn't that be cool? Or telepathy. What if you could read people's minds? That would be a great power, yeah? Or invulnerability. Like, it didn't matter what anybody did to you, you could still live. That would be a super power, wouldn't it? But what I want to do now is make a distinction between what you're thinking I'm saying and what I'm actually saying. I want to make a difference between supernatural powers and superhuman powers, okay? Because what I just described to you were superhuman powers. They involve in some way the tangibility of physical things. All of those things I just listed. They talk about your body. They talk about other physical things within the natural world. But they are beyond what a normal human is capable of doing with those things. That's a superhuman power. What I'm talking about are supernatural powers. These are powers that surpass and go beyond the physical world. I'm not talking about being able to manipulate things, such as your body and the things around you. I'm talking about you being able to access a power that is above and beyond and superfluous to the physical world around us, including our bodies, right? And so God certainly possesses superhuman powers, right? All-powerful God. He can do this directly apart from humans, such as the creation or the flood. I mean, he created all things by speaking it, right? This is a superhuman power. Maybe God demonstrates superhuman powers via the Holy Spirit in people, such as Moses or Samson or the 12 apostles. They exhibited superhuman powers that dealt with the physical. Parting water, superior strength, being able to heal bodies, right? These are superhuman powers that people in the Bible possessed via God's power, right? Of course, as God manifests in the flesh, we see superhuman powers as well. Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who incidentally manifested every one of the superpowers that I just rattled off a minute ago. Every one that I listed, Jesus manifested. Okay, so interesting to think about. We have had superheroes on the earth, like you think of them from the movies. They have existed through God's superhuman power that he enabled them with, right? But these are not the kinds of powers that I'm trying to talk about. These are not the kinds of powers that God is giving today, nor has he given them for 2,000 years. He is giving power. We clearly just read that the power of God is in us, and we are to use it. And God is able to do above and beyond more than what we ask according to his power that is in us. But if this power is not superhuman, then what is it? It's supernatural, right? It's beyond the physical. It's beyond all of that. This is a real bummer for people, because wouldn't it be cool to have all those things, right? It's a common question people ask when they start to learn the function of the Holy Ghost and the function of God and how He operates in the world today. Well, God can do these super powerful, superhuman things. Why isn't He doing them now? He's done them before. They read that clearly in the Scriptures, right? And people think that they're missing out. Because if they had superhuman power, think of all the good they could do. Think of all the things that we could get accomplished. If even just those of us in this room had the superhuman powers that the 12 apostles were exhibiting in their ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Think of the amount of work we could accomplish and the things that we could do and the awe. And people would just flock to us and they would turn to the truth because they could see this power manifested in us. You know what the problem with that is? God's tried that before and it didn't work. God's tried that a number of times through the Scriptures where people of God have had superhuman powers on display and people still reject God. You could heal whole towns and they'll still crucify you on a cross. You could miraculously deliver an entire nation from bondage of the most powerful country on the earth, taking them through across the Red Sea on dry ground, and they will still come after you and try to chase you. And the people that you let out will still complain, so much so that they're willing to die in the wilderness despite all of those powers that were displayed to them. So do you really think that if God were displaying superhuman powers today, that it would have the kind of impact that it really should? Because it never has had in the past. So what would make today any different? And it doesn't. And this is where people need to realize that they're not missing out because they can't tongue talk or heal or do the things that they could do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. You're not missing out. You're missing out when you don't understand the spiritual powers, the supernatural powers that God has given you freely for you to use right now. And you're missing out because that can help you in every facet of your everyday life. And that's what we're going to dive into here, okay? So, what I didn't just say, I hope you realize, is that he's given us this power to overcome all these obstacles, but He has not given us the power to affect all of our physical problems in a physical way. Do you understand the difference? I said that He's given us the power to overcome and succeed through any physical problem we can have today. But I did not say He was going to fix the physical problem that you face today. He's given you a power that is beyond it, that's supernatural, that is a greater than being able to fix your physical problem. Okay, we're going to flesh that out. So on your outline there, you'll see it says powers of God we have in Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this. I've listed seven there. I'm not trying to institute some new, formal doctrine. What I'm trying to do is organize the doctrinal information that we know into a way that maybe you can see has a more tangible effect for you. Okay? So I'm not trying to be dogmatic. In fact, when some of these powers, the way that they're listed, I had to give a name for as a collection of understanding or doctrines just because it needed a title. And I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but I think you can understand the point that I'm trying to make through here. Okay? The first power that we have in Christ, turn to Romans 15:13. The first power that we have in Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the most misunderstood power that you have from God. It's the most misunderstood because it's the power that is most evident in the rest of Scripture as being superhuman power that God is on display, putting on display via His Holy Spirit in people, like at Pentecost. And yet, what we're saying, we're learning from Paul, that the way that God's Holy Spirit is operating with power today inside people is a different kind of manifestation of that power. Okay, it's a power to seal you unto the day of redemption so that nothing can separate you. It's a power to lead you by God's Holy Spirit. It's a power to provide you no condemnation because of the Spirit that is in you. And none of the other powers on the list following could exist in you without the Holy Ghost being in you. So this is a necessary power. You can't have any of the others unless you have this one, right? But it's the most misunderstood because people see the Holy Spirit doing things, supernatural thing, or superhuman things in the Bible, and they think that that is the only kind of power that the Holy Ghost gives. But Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Apparently, joy and peace and hope is what comes from the Holy Ghost's power that you have. Without that power, you can't have it. And what's interesting about this is that this is what the world says it wants. The world wants people to be joyful and happy, right? Happy and joyful are different. But you see the similarity there, though. This is what the world wants everybody to be happy. They want peace, right? They want hope. They want people to have something to look forward to. The world wants these things. They cannot have it. They cannot have those things without the Holy Spirit. Those things come from the power of the Holy Spirit, says Romans 15:13. Romans 14:7 says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not in physical things. It's in righteousness and peace and joy. Where do you get those? In the Holy Ghost. Okay, so if you want those things, and isn't this a problem that people sometimes feel helpless and hopeless against? I'm not joyful. I have no peace, right? These are things that are very real problems for a lot of people, even some of us in this room. You only get those things through the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it is a great power because you can have joy because He dwells in you. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in Galatians 5:22-23. You've heard this verse for a long time you've heard this verse preached. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. This is all things, spiritual things. It has nothing to do with the physical. That the Holy Ghost will produce in you, not you generating it in your flesh, but the Holy Spirit will produce that in you when you walk in the Spirit. That's a power. You mean I have the power to have all those things now? The Holy Ghost will make it happen on His own without me having to do anything? All you have to do is tend to the Spirit and not tend to the flesh. When you tend to the Spirit and not the flesh, the Holy Spirit will produce those things in you. That's power. That's power. You don't need any circumstances. You don't need any self-help books. You don't need anybody else. You don't need anything else. The Holy Ghost will do it for you when you walk in the Spirit, when you feed your brain and your soul the things of the Spirit and tend to the things of the Spirit and not to the things of the world and the things of the flesh. The Holy Ghost will produce those things in you. That's a huge power. You don't need anything else for it. Right? Let's move on. Another power that God has given you, supernatural power, is I call it the power of prayer, but it's a little bit more than that. This is the most neglected power. The power to communicate with the Almighty God, creator of the universe. If there were a superhero movie where there was like the ultimate almighty being in the movie, and one of the superheroes in the movie could have direct communication with that being, who's got the most power? He does. Because he can communicate with the one thing that can destroy it all, right? Or make it all good. That's a huge power. It's the most neglected power. We forget the power that we have when we can talk to God and we can hear what He has to say to us. And I'm not talking about the way that Matthew 7 and Matthew 21 describe prayer, where anything you ask, you will receive. Right? Whosoever asks will get. If you knock, the door will be open. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that the Holy Spirit power that we just talked about, the Holy Spirit in you, intercedes for you between you and God so that you can talk to Him freely and communicate the things on your heart and your mind. And through that, Philippians 4:6-7 says that God will hear your request and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Peace of God in you. Because you can talk to Him. The Holy Spirit works the other way around too. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us. You've heard us teach through that passage before, how an unsaved person cannot understand God, cannot understand the things of God. The best that can happen for that person is that he can hear the gospel which is of God and trust it. Beyond that, the unsaved person cannot know the things of God because they don't have the Spirit of God in him. So the power of prayer, as I've labeled it, is really kind of a separate distinction underneath the power that the Holy Ghost gives you. Like I said, all the other powers depend on the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost allows you to speak freely to God and will guard your heart and your mind against whatever it is that you're speaking about or afraid of or worried about or concerned. And He allows you to understand what God has to say through the words on this page. That's an amazing benefit. That's an amazing power. Okay? So, we talk to God through prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. And most people neglect the power that they have in that way. They discount it, right? That it doesn't really do anything for me. You're missing out. I mean, you don't understand what it does for you when you can have the wisdom of God, which surpasses the wisdom of the world. That's yours to have as a result of this power. The fact that you choose not to utilize it is why you're powerless, right? That's the point of the lesson. The next power on the list is the power of Christ's authority. If the power to be able to communicate with God is the most neglected, the power of Christ's authority in you is the most forgotten. And there's a slight difference. Neglected being like you choosing to not do it. Like you know it's something you should probably do or that you can do, but you choose not to. Whereas the forgotten power is maybe you forget that this is part of what's going on. Is there anybody who really forgets that prayer and Bible is something they have from God? No. We all know this. We don't make time for it. We don't do it enough. That's neglection. But we haven't forgotten it. But I think the power of Christ's authority is the most forgotten. You forget who you work for. You forget who you serve. You forget what He did to buy you for Himself. Right? When we start, that's hard for us to think about because, like I said before, we live in a free country. Everybody's their own person. Yeah, and this idea permeates our cultural thinking and understanding of who we are. But you have to understand who you are in Christ. You were bought with a price. You are servants of God, servants of righteousness, not servants of yourself, not servants of the world, not servants of the flesh. You have to reckon that. You have to understand that. You have to utilize the power of Christ's authority. What is that? How is authority being a power? Think of it this way. Stop in the name of the law, right? And somebody flashes a badge. Why should this matter to you that somebody holds up a shiny piece of metal and says, stop? You live in a free country, right? You can do whatever you want. Why should it matter when somebody bangs on the door and says, IRS? Why should it matter? I mean, everybody goes, IRS, no, they're hauling me away. FBI, right? Why is that a problem that somebody comes up to your door and rattles off letters? Because they're there under the authority to do something to you that you don't want them to do, right? They're there because they have a power that is higher than yours. They can exercise force over you that you otherwise can't do anything about, right? That's the idea. You have the authority of Christ. Stop in the name of the Lord, right? So don't forget that because Christ is the highest being in the universe. All authority has been given to Him. The buck stops there, and you serve Him. He purchased you. The job He's given you to do surpasses the job that anybody else tries to impose on you. Right? Now, He's got provisions for some of that in the teachings that we learn that. But remember who ultimately you serve and who you work for. We forget that, and we get intimidated by people. We get intimidated by the world. We get intimidated by our circumstances. We get intimidated when these other things that seem more powerful than us seem to be overwhelming us or overtaking us. You work for the Almighty God. You serve the King of Kings, the Creator and Lord of the universe, and you come as an ambassador on this evil world in His name. Now, I'm not talking about His name. Jesus' name is the doctrine and that we learn in John. We're studying that on Tuesday nights. That was different, sort of. But what I'm talking about is you have the authority of the highest being in the universe to do what He has told you to do on this world, in your life. And that is huge. That should give you some confidence and some motivation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Romans 14 says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, right? Now, Paul's not talking about in Romans 14 your salvation. He's talking about the same thing he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, which is we're all going to report back to the boss, the boss man who bought you with his blood. You're going to stand before him and he's going to say, okay, how'd it go down there? And there you are, going to report back how it went down there. What, you didn't know that I gave you the power to overcome any of those obstacles, that you were operating under my name, and those people were affecting you in that way? You see that kind of conversation playing out? This doesn't affect your relationship with him. He's not going to revoke his righteousness and rip you out of the body of Christ and condemn you to hell. I mean, that can't theologically happen. But he says that despite the secure, peaceful, reconciled position that you have in Christ, the completeness you have in him, you got to report back at the end of the day and see, so we can see how things went and have a little discussion, right? The fact that you check up on your kid to see if they did the job well, and they didn't, does that mean they're not your kid anymore? Does that mean you hate them and you kick them to the curb? I got some looks like, well, maybe. Right? No, you're just checking in. You're making sure that he understands what it is he was supposed to do and this was the task and how to accomplish it. That's the idea. Okay. You're not losing your position or your standing before him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says that we labor, that whether we're present or absent, that we may be accepted of God. Why? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Jump down to verse 15. But they which live should now not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Right? You have been purchased, and you have, whether you knew it or not, when you trusted the gospel, a transaction happened to put you in a relationship with Christ, that you belong to him and you serve him. Right? We'll talk about how that plays out in a couple of powers later. But as you're walking around this planet, considering how you should live your day, how does grace help me every day? Remember that you have the power of Christ's authority. You've been given that freely by God's grace, right? This should engender motivation and boldness. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that they would pray that he may speak boldly about the mystery of Christ as he ought. How does he know he ought to speak boldly? Because he's been given the power of the authority of God to dispense this information, right? And that, of course, is the instruction for all members of the body of Christ passed down through Paul there. So we get our motivation and our boldness from Christ's authority. So how does grace help me? I want to do work for God. I want to do things, but I don't seem to have the strength, or I can't stick to it, or I'm scared to talk to these people or whatever. Christ's authority is one way to help you engender some motivation and some boldness, knowing that he is your Lord and your head, and that you get to report back to them, and that he sent you under his authority, right? So the next power that you have is the power of liberty. This, of course, is the most misused and abused power that people have from God, because it is the most apparent to people when they're first saved. Most of the time, there's a sense of relief, of obligation on their part to have to do anything to earn a standing with God. And rightfully so, this is the power of liberty that God has given freely by his grace. He set you free from death. He set you free from the law. He set you free from the world. He set you free from your flesh. He set you free from condemnation. He set you free from all of these things. You have the power of liberty. But you say, how is liberty a power? As I mentioned earlier, you might have the strength to do something. You might have the ability to do something. You might have the know-how to do something. But if you are constrained in some way, you lack the liberty to do it. So the fact that you could be set free from any constraint to do whatever it is that you need to do to serve God, that's a power, right? That's a power. God has set you free to do whatever it takes in righteousness to serve him. That's an amazing power. There's nothing standing between you and accomplishing the task that he set out for you to do. And you can choose to do it how you see best fit to do it. And then you, in your conscience, have to deal with that because you report back to him. Right? You say, this is the plan that I came up with. This is what I decided to do. That's what I did for you, Lord. And he gives you the liberty to do that. The shame comes from when you show up to that thing. And he's like, okay, what'd you do? And you go, not much. Sorry. Oops. Can I try again? It doesn't work that way, right? So he's given you the liberty to do whatever you need to do. But it's the most abused and the misused because people don't realize the liberty is for God's sake. It's not for your sake. It's for God's sake. That's where the confusion comes around. Turn to Galatians 5, 13. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This speaks to the power of liberty. There are things. He could do anything. Everything is lawful for him. There's nothing illegal for him to do in Christ, and yet he will not be brought under those powers. He will not be brought under the power of any. He'll be brought under the power of Christ in him to use his liberty for good, right? He says a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 8 that they need to take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, talking to the Corinthians who were eating meat offered to idols in chapter 8, right? That liberty becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. He says you're using your liberty wrongly. That's not the way the power was intended to use. This power here is dangerous in that it's the one that's most easily used for ill. Right? It's the power that can most easily destroy someone else, is the power of liberty. By you misusing that power, you can cause a lot of damage. Galatians 5:13 says, "You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, for yourself, right? But by love serve one another." You've been given the liberty to serve God and His people and do the job that He wants you to do. But like I mentioned, this power does give you, this sets you free from condemnation from yourself, from the world, from the law, and from God. You do not have condemnation from God because of this power, right? You're at peace with Him. You're reconciled with Him, as the guys pointed out earlier in the Romans 5 and 6 summaries. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You have the Spirit of the Lord in you. You have liberty, right? You have the power of liberty. And Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. The interesting thing there is because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you are led of Him. He's there, ready to lead you. But if you don't walk after where He's leading, then you're not walking after the Spirit. And thus, you could be facing condemnation from yourself and the world and everything else. But you choose to do that because you neglect the powers. You neglect the power of the Holy Spirit leading you by these words. And you neglect the power of liberty to not be brought under the power of other things, including yourself, but to only be under God's power, where there is no condemnation. See the difference there, okay? So, one of the things that I mentioned about these problems that persist in the world, right? Beyond salvation, beyond sin and death, we all experience problems, you know, and I've listed some of those about not having joy, not having peace, being timid or afraid or scared to act because you don't, you don't exercise the power of Christ's authority. One thing that is very hard for people to deal with is their past. This is a common problem that people have. The things that they have lived through in this life, or the decisions that they have made, or the things that have happened to them, they cannot overcome. Right? God has given you the power to overcome your past with the power of liberty. You will not be brought under the power of any. He has set you free from sin, the law, and your flesh. Whatever has happened in your flesh in the past is done, gone, over with, and Christ has set you free from it. You needn't be condemned by it. He has given you the power to walk as if it never happened. That's a great power. If you could erase every mistake you ever made by clicking a button or snapping your fingers, who wouldn't do that? Well, Christ did that for you. He forgave you all of your sins, and He has set you free. Right? And so you can move forward in the power of liberty. Philippians 3:13, Paul articulates this. He says, "The one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before." That is the description of the power of liberty. That you forget those other things. You forget the things of the past, and you move on doing the things that are right in Christ. Right? This is a big power that can be very helpful for people if they use it rightly, be very damning for people, other people, if they use it wrongly. You won't be damned by using it wrongly, but you could very well hinder a lot of other people. So use it wisely, but do use it, and don't be brought under the power of your past. Walk in the power of liberty. The next power that you have, the power of sufficiency. This is the most underestimated power. People don't think that this People don't understand how powerful the power of sufficiency is because they think of 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9, which Steve did a good job of walking us through earlier in his summary, about how Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he asked God thrice to have it removed. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And people read that and they go, oh. As if mom just gave them dessert, a cookie. And they said, mom, could I have another cookie? And mom said, no, one is sufficient. Right? That's all you need. Right? That is not the definition of sufficiency. Sufficiency is way above more than you will ever need. To continue my mundane example that doesn't quite follow all the way out in the analogy. One cookie, mommy saying, no, one is sufficient. She was incorrect to say that, okay? She can say sufficient when she gives you the whole jar and all of the cookies in the pantry and buys out the store and gives you all of the Keebler that you need, right? That you want, that you could ever eat, lifetime supply, you're not going to eat all those Chips Ahoy, right? That is sufficiency. That is knowing that there will never be a lack of cookies. And if there ever is a cookie problem, you could solve it with the number of cookies you have. I'm trying to make the analogy work. It doesn't work exactly, okay? But you get the idea. We use sufficiency in an insufficient way, okay? It is not enough. The way that we talk about sufficiency is not enough to describe the way the Bible talks about sufficiency. The way Paul describes the sufficiency of the Holy Ghost and the sufficiency of God and the abundance of what you have that God has given you freely, this is the idea of sufficiency. You have more than you will ever need that you could ever need. You can't use it all up. There's way too much. That's sufficiency. Okay? And this is a power that you have. You're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Despite what prosperity preachers and modern-day Christianity would have you think, your circumstances do not determine your success in Christ. On your outline, I put that all you need to survive and succeed, God has provided. Because when people think of sufficiency, they think of the survive part. I'm just surviving. I'm going to get by. This is one cookie. Yeah? Well, God has given you enough to survive. You can get by, sure, on His grace. It's more than you need. But it is also enough to make you successful in Christ. Success in Christ is defined a lot differently than the way the world would define it. But Paul uses this idea that we've been made more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? If you've conquered, you're at the top. How could you be made more than that? That's the idea of sufficiency. Conquer, the person who conquers is the person who wins. There's no one above the conqueror. You have been made a conqueror in Christ, more than a conqueror, Paul says. You don't even imagine this. This is the point of Ephesians 3 that we quoted at the top of your outline there. That God is able to do above and beyond more than you could ask or think. That's sufficiency. This is the most underestimated power. If you turn, you don't need to turn there. I'll just say it. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to say it again. Godliness with contentment. What's contentment? Being okay with what you have, not wanting more. He says, if you have godliness with contentment, that is gain, which is something more. Well, what is that? How does that work? Godliness is simply having the mind of Christ. Oh, you understand this? People want to define this by your behavior and all this, and surely there's godly behavior that follows. But godliness is about understanding the way God thinks and operating the way that God would have you to operate. This is godliness, right? So if you're doing that and you're content, Paul says that you have great gain by not seeking out other things, right? So how can you gain more? Because when you're content with the circumstances around you, you can get more done for Christ. That's how it's great gain. If you're content with how things are in the natural and in the physical, if you can wrap your mind around contentment and your godliness in your thinking, which means you're motivated and geared towards what God is doing, then that is great gain. Because instead of worrying about the things around you and the things in your flesh, you will concentrate on the things of God, which is the only thing that is gainful in this life. It's the only thing that survives at the end of the day is the work done for Christ in the way that He wanted it. Seeing people saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the only thing that will last after you die. So that's how godliness with contentment is great gain. Because if you're minded towards Christ and you don't need to spend any time, effort, or money on the things of this world, then you can do all of that for Christ. And that's gain. Right? So utilizing the power of sufficiency does a number of things. It brings you contentment because you realize that when you're feeling insufficient, Paul thought that he would do better if the physical circumstance were changed, and so he asked to have the physical circumstance changed. And he said, and God said, you need to understand the power of my sufficiency. It's not about your physical circumstance, it's about doing what I need to have done so that God's strength is what's manifested, right? So it brings contentment. It also strengthens your faith. I think Steve alluded to this verse earlier, which makes sense because it's all part of the same context. Romans 4, 20 and 21 talks about Abraham staggering not at the promise of God through unbelief, right? But was strong in faith that God was, and he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said he would do, right? The power of sufficiency strengthens your faith because you reckon, you realize, you understand, and put to practice the idea that you need nothing else in the physical realm. Everything that you need is in Christ, right? Contentment. And then that strengthens your faith because when things start getting hard around you, you go back to that and you say, I don't need that. It doesn't matter that that's happening. This is what is most important. This God is sufficient and he is stronger when I'm weak. This is a huge power because what it ultimately allows you to do is it allows you to do God's will despite your present circumstances. So, the last power we talked about with the power of liberty allows you to move forward from your past. The power of sufficiency allows you to live in the present. Despite what's going on around you, you can do what God has given you to do. There's nothing around you that can hinder you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. A few chapters prior in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul gives these pairings of things. He says, we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. What's that? The power of sufficiency, right? He's troubled, but he's not worried about it. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Things are happening. We don't know why, but it doesn't matter. We're not despairing about it because of God's sufficiency, right? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. How can you be not forsaken when everyone's against you? Because God is for you, and that's all that you need. Cast down, but not destroyed. In 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10, he does these pairings again, right? He says that they're approving themselves ministers of God by honor and dishonor. Evil report, good report. Deceivers, true. Back and forth. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the current circumstance. Wealthy, poor. Happenstance is good, happenstance is bad. Doesn't matter what's going on. We can still approve ourselves as worthy ministers of Christ. How can you do that, Paul? All that stuff's happening to him because he is relying on the power of sufficiency. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. His job is to serve Christ, and he does it with the authority of Christ and the liberty that Christ has given. And it's 2 Corinthians 9:8 then, which is in front of you. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And isn't that the question that we're trying to answer today? How does grace help me? He is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to do whatever it is you want to do. Right? To do every good work. That's the idea. You've been bought with a price to do a job. Right? And it doesn't matter the circumstances around you. God has given you the power, the liberty to be set free from them, and to know that all you need is what God has given by his grace, which is more than you need, more than you can think that you need. Ephesians 3:20. That's the point of the power of sufficiency. You all have heard Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Banner Christian verse, right? I can do anything because God, right? It's not a bad intent. It's a really wrong reading of the verse, okay? If you jump back to verse 11 in Philippians 4, you can turn there if you want. Paul says, he reiterates in a very much more succinct way what we just read in all those verses in 2 Corinthians. In Philippians 4:11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, that's at the bottom, and I know how to abound, that's at the top. Everywhere and in all things, doesn't matter where he's at, doesn't matter what's going on around him, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. What does that mean? It says he's instructed to do whatever it takes to be content with whatever circumstances around him. It doesn't matter if he's full, it doesn't matter if he's hungry. That's the point. Okay? And then he says, both to abound and to suffer need. We just covered that. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. That is the power of sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ. Okay, now notice this. Have you ever wondered why it says which strengtheneth me? Because isn't Christ a who? Did you know in all modern translations, including the New King James Bible, they change which to who? Why do they do that? Well, ironically, I think they might be trying to say, well, that was a mistake because Christ is a who, and we need to, you know, this is obviously talking about glory in Christ, and so, you know, it's he is the one that strengthens him. And clearly, Christ is the source of all the strength, but which is the right word? And let me explain to you why. The fact that Paul can do all things through Christ is the power of sufficiency. And he says that power is what strengthens me. The fact that I can do all things through Christ, that is that which strengthens me. The ability to do it, right? Yeah, that comes from Christ and Christ in you clearly, but the context, which is the right word. He's describing what God has given him, which is the power to do all things, right? That's what strengthens him. And that is in Christ, of course, which is what he says, through Christ. So the which is correct there. He is talking specifically about the power of sufficiency. The Bible never uses that terminology like that, but is that what we're describing? The ability to act or to move or to cause to be put into place or to action, this idea of God's grace being sufficient in all that we need. I mean, how do we move from understanding or knowing that verse to putting it into place? Right here. I can do all things through Christ. That's power. And that should strengthen you. That it doesn't matter what circumstance comes in your life, you can do what God wants you to do because he's given you the power of sufficiency. Okay? Let's get to the next two here before we run out of time. Turn to Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. The power of immortality is the most powerful power, right? It was the last power I listed on the list earlier in a different form. Invulnerability, right? Doesn't matter what happens to you, you will resurrect. You ever try going around saying that to people? They will look at you funny. Hey, you know, you do anything you want to me, I will come back to life. Right? They will lock you up for that kind of thing in some places. Right? But this is the doctrine of resurrection. This is the doctrine of immortality. Now, you won't come back to life the way that they think you're going to. They think that they're going to do something to you, you're going to fall over, you're going to be dead, and then you're going to sit right back up. You know, that has happened in the scriptures, and most definitely did happen with Christ. It happened other places too. But you see how this is a supernatural power? That was a combination of supernatural and superhuman. You know why? Because it was their body that raised back up, their physical fleshly body that sat back up and walked around the damsel in Mark 5, right? She was dead. Jesus came in, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. She gets up and she walks around. He says, give her some food. The point was that it was her real body that was back alive, right? This is what everybody else would think because this is a superhuman power. People don't understand supernatural powers. They don't even know what that means. They misuse it. They conflate it with superhuman. Supernatural is, you know what? You can kill me, and I will resurrect and be more powerful than you ever dreamed because I won't even have this body anymore. The body that limits me. You understand that. Your body is a limitation to you in Christ. Your body is a hindrance in Christ. Right? It's only here so that you can complete the job in the physical world until it is gone. And then you put it off and don't need it anymore. And Paul says we rejoice in this, we glory in this, we encourage each other with this idea that we actually get to get rid of these things. Right? So the power of immortality is huge in that way because it speaks to something greater than the physical. That you realize that resurrection and eternal life is the ultimate victory. It is miraculous if somebody's physical body comes back to life after death. Surely, miraculous, superhuman, and even supernatural to some degree because life comes from God, so God has to make that happen. But God has given us something greater than that, which is immortality unto eternal life in the spiritual world with a spiritual body, with a heavenly body. Right? So in Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, Paul wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us or to believe. We're talking about power. The exceeding greatness, the biggest one, right? Then this power toward us who believe is according to the working of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that works in us is the same one that works in Christ with his resurrection. And then it set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this is the power that is most clearly described as such in the scriptures, Right? I told you that some of these names and some of these powers, and I kind of put together and called it a power so you can help, you know, put it in a tangible idea for you. But this one is described as a power. Ephesians 1, we just read that. That is the power of God working in you to resurrect you. It's actually called that, right? The power. So what this tells us is that this power also provides the reason behind all the other powers. So the Holy Ghost provides the power to do any of it. But the reason for the other powers is the eternal life. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable, right? So that tells us that the earthly existence isn't all there is, and that's a motivation to utilize the other powers. If the earthly existence were all there was, you don't need the other powers. Toss them in the can. Or maybe a few of them would be helpful, and you could be joyful every once in a while, right? My point is that this power is the reason why we do exercise all the other powers. It's because there is an eternal life. There is a reason beyond this earthly existence. That's why we have all of these powers. Ephesians 3:10 says that Paul's kind of culminating this little statement about the dispensation of the grace of God, that he's been given the revelation of the mystery and how it's been hidden, but now it's been revealed, and it's a wonderful thing, and truly it is. And he says that there's a reason for it. In Ephesians 3:10, he says, to the intent, for the cause of, that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose. See, so there's nothing greater than what we see around us. So this is the motivation behind utilizing the powers. We talked about how God's power of liberty has set you free from your past. We talked about how the power of sufficiency allows you to overcome any circumstance in the present. This is the power that concerns the future, right? This is the power that allows you to orient your mind towards God and not your own. Because there is an eternity. There is something that lasts beyond the physical. There is something that's more important than the physical. And you are working for God who is concerned about that. So that ought to be your concern. You can orient your decisions around that. You don't have to be anxious about which decision do I make, which college, which job, which person do I marry. Well, all these kinds of things that can be really heavy-weighted decisions in the flesh and in the world are insignificant to the power of immortality and God's plan for eternity. And so what that does is allows you to approach those decisions with a less degree of heaviness. Yeah? You can approach that decision knowing that, you know, I want to make a smart decision. I want to make a decision that's going to allow me to do what God wants me to do. And I'm not talking about God wants me to go to this college. I'm talking about God wants you to do His work, to see people saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, to be a minister of God. And that minister doesn't mean standing up here and doing this. We've talked about all these things before. But when you start orienting your mind around godliness and eternity and immortality and the things that last and things that matter, then the power of the world that exerts on you as needing to make all these decisions to operate in the world and to survive in the world becomes meaningless. It becomes more mundane. It puts it in its appropriate place, right? So this is the idea of power immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I don't know if we're in 1 Corinthians or not, but Paul concludes this discussion about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor in this world is in vain. Your labor in this world is in vain. You work in this world, you get money, you get things, you get food, you survive and you live, but ultimately your body dies. That's why you feed it, to keep it alive, but it'll die eventually. It doesn't matter how much you feed it. Sometimes it'll die if you feed it too much, right? This, he's talking about the power of immortality, in that you have a greater focus. You have an eternal focus. You have something that allows you to be set free and be able to make decisions in this world that involve the things that last, not the things around you, not the things in your future yet. The last power that we're going to list here is the power of reconciliation, which is the most charitable power. It's the power that can be most helpful to other people, right? All the other powers we've listed before, they really focus their usage on yourself, which is important because the question we're trying to answer today is, how does grace help me? Well, we just gave you six supernatural powers that God has given you to help you. survive and succeed in this life. And it doesn't matter what comes on, not what comes at you or what thing you're feeling or what relationship you have, you can deal with them with all of these powers, which is an amazing thing. And these were all given to you by grace. The last power we're going to talk about is the reconciliation, power of reconciliation. And this has the greatest impact for God's will, which is other people. The greatest impact for God's will is people being saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. And that doesn't happen unless we communicate things to people. Right? You were saved because somehow somebody communicated something to you about the gospel. You come to understand the Bible rightly divided and Pauline mid-Acts dispensational right division because somebody communicated it to you somehow, some way. You read it. You heard it. Right? Maybe it was God directly in that you read the scripture and you said, whoa, what is that? But this is the idea behind Paul's discussion of the ministry of reconciliation. He calls it the ministry. I've labeled it a power here, right? Because you have the power to confer the power of God to others. So not only do you have all these powers, you have the power to let other people have them. Now, you don't grant them the power. You don't instill the power in them. But they only get the power when they believe, and they only believe when they've heard the truth. How do they hear the truth? By you, right? So you have the power to confer all these powers to other people, which is an amazing thing. So you do have the power to be a superhero and go around the world and making people's lives better by giving them the powers that are beyond any other power that they think they need, right? That's huge. 2 Corinthians 5:18, you know the verses. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In that, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to him, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that when we preach that word of reconciliation to other people, they can believe it, and then they can have the powers too. Right? You're forming your own justice league right here. And you get everybody involved, the body of Christ, right? See, God's man's version of these things pales in comparison to what God has, right? And when you start utilizing these powers, you start realizing that what they can do in superhero movies is nothing compared to what God describes in his word. It doesn't even stand a chance, right? That's an amazing thing. Colossians 1, 20 through 22 talks about reconciliation as well. He says, we have been reconciled now by his blood, and we can give this power to other people. This power is amazing because many of our problems that we face, at least in our first world culture, where we have things like food and toilet paper, right? Most of the powers that we are, or most of the problems that we are struggling with on a daily basis, are they not related to people and relationships? I mean, are these the next biggest powers in line for those of us who aren't worrying about food and shelter and clothes, right? We're thinking about these relationships we have with other people. Because we care for other people, we deal with other people, it'd be a lot easier, right, if we just didn't have to deal with anybody. And then we could just do whatever you wanted to do. But that's not how things work, right? It's not even how it works in the body of Christ. Other people exist and you interact with one another. But the power of reconciliation allows you to handle any problem that you face with any relationship that you have by putting on the mind of Christ. If you can understand how Christ thinks towards people, then you understand how you can think towards people in any capacity. And Paul describes this. You're familiar with these kinds of passages in Ephesians and Colossians where he starts listing like wives and husbands and children and masters and servants. It's like, what's up with that? Well, in the flesh, we serve in different capacities in our relationship to others. And Paul is trying to exhort how in any capacity you're in, you can relate to the other people based on how God is related to you, right? Now, the lesson we need to learn from this, I see this problem in parenting a lot, is where people think that the way God has dealt with us is the exact and only way that we deal with everyone else, which is not the same thing. Otherwise, why would Paul list the differences? He lists the difference between wives, husbands, children, masters, servants. Why say differences? Why not just say one verse and say, anybody that you're dealing with, just deal with them like this. Right? No, he's specific, and the instructions are different when you consider all the different earthly capacities that he addresses. But the idea is that you can study Christ and how he relates to other people, other persons, i.e. how he relates to the Godhead, how he relates to humanity, how he related to humanity in his earthly ministry, how he relates to humanity in his heavenly ministry. So Christ relates to people differently throughout the scriptures in different capacities, depending on what's going on and who the other people are in the relationship. When you study those things out, then all of a sudden you can figure out how to deal with other members of the body, Ephesians 4. Right? You can understand how to deal with your spouse, Ephesians 5, some of the verses in there. Your parents, your kids, your enemies. Right? You can learn how to deal with your enemies. You can learn how to deal with sinners, saved or unsaved alike, which is a big problem that a lot of us have in our flesh. How do we deal with somebody who's doing things that we know they ought not? There are ways to do it that are right, and there are ways to do it that are wrong. You can learn that through putting the mind of Christ. This is the power of reconciliation, that you do not have to be at enmity with anybody. You can be reconciled to anybody, and the Bible tells you how. And we don't have time today to flesh through all that. But you have the power, and he's given that to you. And this is another one where the Bible is very clear that it's something specific God has given. The ministry of reconciliation is a power that you have, because it helps you in those situations where you feel helpless and hopeless that the relationship that you're in is suffering, right? Well, you have the power of reconciliation. You can get that fixed via the mind of Christ, right? This is a power. Now, all of these powers stem directly from one aspect or another of your salvation. So ultimately, the power of God is the gospel that saves. But you can see how each of those powers, you can draw back to an aspect of your salvation. And that's how we can say it's the gospel that dictates how you live every day, right? Because there's some aspect of that gospel that provides for you a power on how you can operate given any of these circumstances placed before you in life. And that's huge. So there's the connection. You say, how does grace help me? And we say, well, the gospel helps you live every day. And you go, how is that? This is a good start, to start studying out how all of these things tie to an aspect of the gospel and how you can operate daily by utilizing any of these given powers to survive in this world. So just to wrap it up here, this last point, these are just some thoughts that I had as I was putting the thing together, thought that we should at least write it down and not talk about them. God's power is given freely, but he gives it with much responsibility, is what I titled that point. The power is already in us, and it's something that we should know about. Paul says over and over again, he talks more in the Bible than anybody about learning and knowing and understanding and getting knowledge and wisdom, right? Paul is very adamant that you learn some things. These are the things he wants you to learn. He wants you to learn about the position God's given you and the power that you have in that position. Paul prays that he wants the Philippians to pray for him that he would know the power of Christ's resurrection now, Philippians 3:10. He wants to know that power now. How is that? How can you know the resurrection power now? Well, we just described it. Those are powers you have now that you can utilize, right? Now, what this is not, these powers are not the power of positive thinking. We're not just saying words here. The powers do not get utilized unless you have faith to believe that they are true. We talked about Abraham in Romans 4. And he said he was strong in faith because he believed God was true, right? He believed God would do what he said. You believe these powers are true, and then they become effectual, right? But it's not just the power of positive thinking. You don't just know it. It's something that you have to realize in your life. You have to walk in that spirit and make use of the power. You don't pray. You don't read. Don't consider the fact that you're bought with a price. You don't want to walk in liberty or sufficiency, then you won't. Your choice. I think that's what was articulated earlier. You could choose to sin. God doesn't want us to do that, but you could sure choose to do it. You could choose to never utilize any of these powers, and you'll still be saved, and you'll still end up in heavenly places at the end of the day, but you will have missed out because God gave you powers to use while you're here, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We just described the powers that you have. It's not just understanding. It's not just words that you know and think. It's actual power that can be effectual. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 3:7, about the effectual working of Christ's power. How does Christ's power have an effect now? By utilizing these powers we've talked about. Right? If you turn to 2 Timothy 1:7, I have a few passages here that just really struck out to me as I was putting this together. I say, man, I never realized it before, but Paul is describing these supernatural powers right here in this passage. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, right? And of love. Could that be the power of reconciliation? Thinking about God's truth working in others? And of a sound mind. Could that be prayer? When you pray and God, the peace of God guards your hearts and mind, right? Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the power of Christ's authority, right? To be bold, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Is that not the power of sufficiency? The afflictions that are going on around you? God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, where there's the liberty. He set us free by His grace to do His purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality, one of the powers, to light through the gospel, which, of course, is the power of God to save. That verse contains all of them, right there, those verses. I thought that was pretty neat to see all those listed out there. You know, it hasn't always been the case that people have these powers, even followers of God. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit, you know, gave them superhuman powers before. But John 1:12 says that He gave power to be the sons of God. He gave them power to be. Future, right? We have these powers now. In Romans 8 says we are not only the sons of God, but joint heirs with God. We are currently now that, right? So the way God gives His power is different. And it was freely given by our being in Christ, not based on our works. Don't think that you have to perform certain aspects to receive them. You've already been given them. The fact that you choose not to put them on is much like the armor analogy that we just went through in Ephesians 6. You have the armor of God there. The fact that you choose to walk around without it is your problem. That's your fault for not putting it on. But God already gave it to you. You don't have to earn it, right? They're in your arsenal right now. You just have to reckon it to be so and put it to work. But just like anything else, armor or whatever, anything you're using for the first time, imagine if you were given a superhuman power. I think movies, what are those things, with the superhero movies. They make fun of this kind of thing where the person first realizes they've got this power and they're a mess with it. Like they're breaking things and they're messing stuff up. I don't know if you guys have seen any of these things or not. This is kind of the same idea, right? This was in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can read those guys. They really made a mess of the power of liberty. They were using that all over wrongly, right? And so there's some exercise, that there's some growing there that it takes, but you can do it. You have it. You need to use it. Learn how to use it. One last passage here in 2 Timothy 3, and then a couple chapters over. I'm trying to get to verse 5, but I'm going to start up in verse 2. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, truce breakers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And then he describes all of those bad things. He then describes the person who is the kind of person who is exhibiting these things. Check this out. These people have a form of godliness, so it looks like that they've got something going on with understanding Christ, but they deny the power thereof. Interesting. So people who fall into this category of doing all of these things that they ought not be doing, they have a form of godliness, but they're not utilizing the power that God gave them, right? So it's kind of like they have this understanding of God, but they're not putting it into practice. And Paul says, from such turn away. And then he goes on to say the results, because ultimately those people are going to make a mess, right? And so that's just kind of an admonition for us to be using these powers and using them rightly. So how can grace help you? Well, Jesus Christ is our God and Savior, and He's redeemed us for Himself to do His work. But here you are stuck in this body, this sinful body, in a sinful world with all these other sinful people. And things collide and things happen and things fall apart. And God has given you all the power that you need to handle any of those circumstances by virtue of you utilizing those powers, right? And you only get that from the grace of God. He gave it to you freely. And those things, they make up the grace of God. That's what I'm trying to say there. Okay? All right. Any questions or comments about any of that? Dear God, thank you for the powers that you've given us that go far above anything that we could think, that supersede the natural and the physical things around us, but are focused on the eternal and the position you've given us, the calling and the job that we have to do to serve you. And we're thankful for that, as we know we don't deserve it, and we don't deserve anything that you've given us, and yet you have given us all these things freely. And so we thank you and praise you for those things. I thank you for each person here and their desire to be an approved minister of God and to study the Word rightly divided and to edify one another in your body and to grow your body in number and strength. And I pray that we would continue to keep that our focus as we leave here today and as we go out into our lives and live each day utilizing the powers you've given us. Amen.